Amen.
The longer I know him, 581, please.
581. Mm-hmm. 581.
Stay.
Trust and obey.
one more.
Stand if you're able.
Amen.
57.
Wow.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given to us. We thank you for the
The beauty of thy holiness, Father, as we remember from time to time the gracious work that you've performed in our hearts. And we know, O Lord, that without you that we're nothing, we can do nothing. So we thank you that you strengthen us, you lead us, you guide us through life and help us in so many different ways. Sometimes we're not even aware that your hand is working in our lives. So help us to be more mindful, dear Lord, of the things that you do for us each and every day, the things you preserve our lives from danger so many times, Lord, that we don't even recognize it. But we do thank you for it, and we realize, oh Lord, that you are always, always present in our lives, and that you cause us from time to time to feel your presence. And we thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you would be mindful of all of these that have been mentioned here this morning, each and every request. We'll not try to name each one again, but Lord, again, we know that you know what the needs are. You know what the situation is, and you know what the end will be of that. And we pray that we might ever know and understand that in all things it will be eventually to thy name's honor and glory. We pray, O Lord, that we would be settled to that end, that we would realize, O Lord, that thou doest all things well, and that we would be ever, ever mindful, Lord, of the things that you lead us to and the things that you do for us. Bless this, continue to bless this little assembly of people, Lord. Bless us as we gather here from time to time. Help us, Heavenly Father, that all things that we do would only be that which would bring praise and honor and glory to thy name. Help us, O Lord, as we look into thy word now for just a little while. Lead my heart and my mind and the thoughts that you've laid on them. And Heavenly Father, may it redound to thy glory and may it edify thy people. I pray these things now along with asking for the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. I feel like from time to time I ought to make mention of the fact that you know there would be some people who would be bothered by the fact that I don't kneel when I pray. I could get down, but I could not get back up. That's my problem. My knees are so bad. And so a long time ago, I asked the Lord if he'd just help me as I bow my head, that he know my heart's bowed before him, but my knees won't bow. It's not out of rebellion. It's just out of necessity. Through the week, I've had a scripture on my mind. I told Dana I tried to change my mind more than once, really. Not because I didn't want to preach this. It's just that it seemed like that there ought to be something else which I thought would be more meaningful to the Lord's people. And then I realized how vain that was and what was following my mind, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. And so that the man of God, that's all of us, by the way, may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable for us. Turn with me, if you will, to the first chapter of the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, and I'm going to go ahead and read all 14 verses of that first chapter, and I want you to see the flow of the words more than anything else. We may not be able to talk about every thought. There's a lot of deep thoughts in this that have been given to us by the Holy Spirit through the Scripture, but I'm going to go ahead and read all 14 verses anyway. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on thy right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? All right, I pray the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of this. We find, I've tried to preach from this verse over the last almost 40 years. Now, I don't know how many times, and I don't remember how many times, but I know a lot of times that I've tried to preach on it. I've had many thoughts on it, and some of the thoughts that I had at the time, I believe the Lord gave me those thoughts, but it's come to me in just a little bit different way this week, and that the Lord is writing to this people called Hebrews through Paul, I believe, and in writing to the Hebrews, it is to them, you know, every letter in the New Testament was written to a group of people that would know and receive and read that letter then, but it was preserved that it might become that part of Scripture that you and I could take comfort in and realize that God has preserved His Word for His people to have a witness of what took place and a witness of what was said, and then that witness becomes something that is given to our hearts and our minds that we can take comfort in that God has preserved these things for our understanding. This seems like, well, if it's written to the Hebrews, then what's it got to do with us? Well, it has everything to do with us, because the premise of this whole first chapter especially is to show, I'm going to use three words, it's in the Scripture, Christ is all. Christ is all. Now, in time past, the writer says, God but sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Well, he did. And from the very beginning, he spoke through many different ways. We heard about some of those ways last Sunday morning. He spoke in many different ways. He used many different men. He used women sometimes. He used a donkey or an ass one time that we have. And many different ways that God used in the old times to speak to his people. And it was something that the key word there is different. Divers or sundry. Those words are in there for a reason. They're showing that God did not restrict himself, first of all, I guess, but not only that, but he used what was necessary at the moment that God's people could understand, his people could understand what was being said to them in the way he intended for them to understand it. And yet, it was not clear. The whole message was never given in the Old Testament. When God would send a prophet or send someone, they first of all they'd speak in dark sayings and words that couldn't be understood. And if you want to know the source of that, God told his children Israel there, and it's in Deuteronomy, I think chapter 17. I'm not sure about the chapter, but he told them. He said, I was going to speak to you clearly, and you wouldn't have it. Mm-hmm. So from this point forward, I'll only speak to you through dark sayings. Mm-hmm. In other words, it was veiled. Everything in the Old Testament is veiled. It's not readily apparent what's being spoken to us. Now, many have erred and said, well, then, you know, what's the point? We don't need the Old Testament. Well, yes, we do. If we didn't need the Old Testament, Brother Paul would not have quoted the Old Testament so many times here, right in this first chapter of Hebrews, and he quotes all the way through the book of Hebrews. He uses the Old Testament scripture to bring in the point that's going to be that's being made, and that is the supremacy of Christ over all of these things that were given unto the as God's people, all the way from Adam to the time of Christ Himself. And brothers and sisters, those things were not given in vain. God was speaking to His people. The key word here is He spake. He spake in times past. He revealed Himself. But He revealed Himself in a way that was not going to be entirely clear, and it could not be until the time of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The clarity of God was only going to come in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I love the Old Testament. I love to read it. It's got some beautiful poetry in it. But more than that, it is the Word of God. But if you go back and you read, I've had so many people say, I read it, and I can't understand anything that it's saying to me in the Old Testament. But brothers and sisters, you have to take the Old Testament in light of what you know about the New Testament. You have to do that. But you can't understand the New Testament either without knowing what the Old Testament had to say about it, because it was all leading up to the time of Jesus Christ. So the point I really want to make to this is the words at sundry times and in divers manners, in other words, in various ways and by various means, God spoke to His people. And I'm going to use a word. The methodology was inconsistent in one sense. Not inconsistent on God's part, but He used those different means based on what the need was for the people to understand what He wanted them to understand at that time. But then He comes in verse 2 and says, though that's what He did in olden times, in times past. Since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, He hath in these last days. And that doesn't mean just recently. That means from that point forward.
Yes.
John, in one of his epistles, says, brothers and sisters, it is the last time. It is the last time. These are the last days, the way I would say it. They were in the last days from then. What does that mean? You know, popular, sometimes TV or radio preachers like to take current events and they like to bring that in and try to argue. I'm going to say the term, they like to try to scare people. I said, you know, we're just in the last days. Yes, we are. We certainly are. We've been in the last days since the time of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Well, what does that mean? That's not to scare us. That's saying there is no more revelation coming to us other than what has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Through the life that He lived, through the words that He spoke, through the truth of the writings of those that He sent forth to be witnesses to the fact that He came and that He did what that He said He would do. And so those are the last days that we should rejoice in. We ought to thank the Lord we're in the last days. I knew a brother, and I'm trying not to be too specific. One here, there was away from here, but he said, I just somehow believe that the Lord's still got some revelation to give to us. I said, ooh. Brother, I said, you need to be real careful about that, because if He does, then what He's told us in His Word is not true. But He's given us everything. There's a preacher. I don't know why he keeps popping up on my computer, but somehow the algorithm worked against me. And that I don't mean that as facetiously as it sounded. He's got a lot of things to say that I can sort of appreciate, but one of the things that I got a little worried, he has published his own Bible. And he said, you know, that he blamed it on the Catholics. I'm just going to go ahead and say that. They cut a lot out of the Bible, he said. You know, and he's not just talking about the Apocrypha either, and, you know, which was in the original printing of the King James Bible, but he was talking about certain writings that he says have come along and been discovered, and so he's put them all, and he said, now this is the complete Bible. But brothers and sisters, God has preserved His Word for thousands of years in the form that you and I have it in. And I'm not looking for more revelation from the Lord. I believe He's told us that He's given us all that we need. He's given us all that we're going to know on this side. And what we know on the other side won't have a thing to do with how we thought Scripture ought to have said this or could have said that or might have said the other. I don't believe that when we get to heaven, we're not going to sit around. There's some old Baptist preachers that used to go to the meetings, and they used to love around and sit around and do what they called hard shelling at lunchtime. Usually that was one who had the strongest personality who would sort of take over the conversation, and he was just letting them know what everything he thought about it, and they'd call it hard shelling. The rest of them was just sort of sitting there and couldn't get a word in. And sometimes I think the people have got this impression that we're going to be in heaven discussing Scripture. We're not going to need Scripture in heaven.
No.
We're not going to need faith in heaven. No. We're not going to need any of those things that God has given to us down here that we might have the record of the truth of what He's done for us. So how has he confirmed it? By His Son. That's the importance of this. Yes, Jesus spoke many gracious words, and I'm thankful they were all recorded. We need all of them.
Yes.
But brothers and sisters, the confirmation is what He did, not
yes.
so much what He said.
Yes.
What He said is important. What He did is the most important thing, and that is that He has spoken unto us the confirmation that what He said and promised to do, He did, and that it is finished, and there's nothing to be added to it. So, but there's no more revelation coming to us. My goodness, if we take advantage of all the revelation that's in here, that we wouldn't be worried about more revelation coming to us. I read the Bible sometimes, and I look at a verse, and I think, is that the first time I've ever seen that? Because I know it's not, and yet it sort of comes to me that way, that it's there. I told somebody one time, I know I'm rambling a little bit, but I'm rambling just a little bit to get started in the vein of thought. I told somebody one time that I read the Scripture, and I read the Scripture, and I think sometimes that I know what it means. But the good part about it that I see is that the Scripture is alive in this sense. That's not what that verse means, that the Word of God is powerful. That's the Word. But this Word is powerful to us in one sense, because it can mean something to us in different situations in our lives. The Word doesn't change. The situation and the need changes. The Word is constant, and that is that God has given the remedy for our sins. All right. He's spoken unto us by the supplied Word here is His. Wonder why. It wasn't there in the original, but it helps us. Then again, maybe it doesn't help us sometimes, because people have gotten wrapped up in the phraseology, the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
I have a son, but he's not me. Now, I've had him long enough, he acts like me sometimes, take it or leave it, but he's not me. I hope I've been an influence in his life. I hope I've given him a foundation to go forth in life. Not sure sometimes. But he's not me. This word son, brothers and sisters, the religious world, I'm going to try not to go too far with this. It's important, I think. The word son is used in Scripture for one reason and one reason only. A son was the one who would build the house
yes.
going forward.
Yes.
A son was one who would continue the family name. A son was one who would build a in this case, a kingdom. And so that's why I think the scripture uses the word son. It literally meant in the Hebrew especially, it meant the house of seeds. In other words, it was the seed bearer going forth, bringing the future generations in. The hope of a son is continuous.
Yes.
And that's the word. That's the reason I want you to get this in this scripture, yes. Brothers and sisters. No matter what people have said about the Son of God and this idea they have about his, where he came from and all that, that's not what the point is being made here. The point is being made here to say, listen, God spoke always up until the time of Jesus Christ by these various ways and at various times. Sometimes he didn't speak at all. 400 years from the time of Malachi to the time of the New Testament being time, God did not speak at all from an official standpoint, I guess is what I want to say. I believe he spoke to the hearts of his people, but he did not speak from a standpoint of teaching and bringing new teaching in. But from that time forward, there now is a consistent, constant message, and that is, again, I say, Christ is all.
Mm-hmm.
That is, this is the means of our salvation. This is the one who's done what he said he was going to do. He's not requiring these things that were given as a placeholder. He's not bringing us and reminding us of the Ten Commandments laws or these laws or the ceremonial laws. But he has come simply with the saying, I give you one commandment, and that is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul and thy neighbor as thyself. There's the one commandment Jesus gave. And brothers and sisters, there we find the constancy of Jesus Christ being there. So he's spoken to us by that concept of continuance.
Yes.
It's not going to change. His unchangeableness is what is the point I want to get across. He is unchanging. He's unchanging. And in that unchanging, we find the constant reassurance, or we ought to, that God has perfected the work of eternal redemption through His Son, through the sacrifice of His Son upon the cross. And that sacrifice of His Son perfected salvation for all of His people. It brought in just that realm of justification by the perfection of God's will and for His people in the work of Jesus Christ. Your justification and my justification in that sense cannot come from anything we do. We can find justification in our obedience unto God. That's that experiential justification. But brothers and sisters, that justification that Jesus perfected was that which the Father had already done in eternity past. He had given that. That our justification came when He gave us to Christ before the foundation of the world. And Jesus perfected the fullness of that in what He did to pay the sin debt in our place. So this one that's being spoken of here, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. He's appointed Him heir of all things. Well, that sounds like someone who was a lesser being, but that's not what's being said here. He's been appointed heir of all things because He's been given all things. Jesus spoke, I think, most clearly about this in Matthew chapter 28, when He said, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Brothers and sisters, He wasn't saying right then. He wasn't saying it was just given to Him at that point. It had been given unto Him. He was the perfecter of creation. He was the perfecter of eternal salvation. He is the perfecter of that timely salvation that you and I can experience right now. We cannot find, there's no salvation in any other. You and I cannot find deliverance from the troubles of life by going to Eastern mysticism or going to this way of thinking over here or going and buying self-help books in the library or whatever the case may be. That our help comes from the Lord, and it comes through the fullness of the work of Jesus Christ. He's been appointed heir of all things by whom they also made the world. Now, I want to talk about this for just a minute. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, no man has seen God at any time. The scripture's full of that statement. No man has seen God at any time. Why not? Because God is a spirit.
Uh-huh.
And being a spirit, you and I, brothers and sisters, we have a spirit, the spirit of man. But we cannot see a spirit. You and I could never understand the fullness of God, the concept even of God, and except that we have been shown that by this, our mediator, this one who has come. And not only has He come, but He also has shown us the exact nature of the righteousness of God. You and I can understand it because that we have, by faith in Jesus Christ, we have been given the ability to understand that God is love, God is light, and so forth. We couldn't understand that in any way other than the fact that we've been given it, being the brightness of His glory. That word glory is a word. I've been doing a lot of reading lately about the sun and the moon, and you know, sometimes our concepts and the way that we've been taught about the sun and the moon are just a little bit off. But you know, sometimes we think about the moon as simply being a reflection of the sun, and I've used that as an example many times. But the truth of it is, as I've been doing this reading, is that the moon has a light of its own, and that the God, according to Scripture, God said He put two lights in the sky.
Mm-hmm.
The sun for the day and the moon for the night. So it's not just a reflection. It shines forth of its own. But Jesus Christ is not just a reflection of the eternal God. He is God. He is the brightness of the glory of God coming to us. All of the shadows have been taken away. All of the darkness has been taken away. The veil has been taken away. And now we see the brightness of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Now, the natural man will say, well, I've not seen it. But if you have felt His love in your heart, you have seen Him. You've seen Him. I know, I've said this many times here before, and one of the things I had to fight early on when the Lord worked with me was getting the picture that I'd seen in my little childhood Bible of what Jesus looked like. And, you know, and we all know there's very little chance that He looked anything like that. And it doesn't matter what He looked like in a human body. That's not what's being talked about here. We're not to worship the figure of Jesus Christ. We're not to worship what we think He looks like. And I understand my mind it just seems like it can't help seeing a picture of that when I think of Jesus. I find it. But the truth of it is, brothers and sisters, that you and I have been given a much greater picture than that. We've been given a clearer picture than that. And that's the brightness of His glory. And the express image of His person. Of who? Of God.
Yes.
We can see God because by faith we see Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we can see God. And we can see Him in a far clearer way than even the Old Testament saints could see. I heard somebody one time say, this has been years and years ago, well, I wish I'd lived more. I'd rather I lived in the Old Testament times. Well, you know, I know what you're saying, I think, but because there were miracles, he said. There's a lot of miracles back then. Yes. Yeah, there were. There was miracles all around. They didn't understand what the significance of the miracles were. God was showing them himself and his power and his glory in a veiled sense, so that they would understand as much as he was going to allow them to understand. And I believe that's okay to say it that way, that there was going to be something better. It's always better to see something clearly. So when we see the express image of his person, we know that the character of God can be known by the new creature because we see the character of God in what the Spirit has given us as a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. So by that, he's the express image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. That doesn't mean he was alone. I know the scripture says, I've trodden the winepress alone and so forth, and he was alone. There was no man to help. But brothers and sisters, that's not what this scripture means. Mm-hmm. It means by the giving of himself,
yes,
he purged our sins. He, that perfect man, that second Adam, that one who was not of the bloodline of Adam. We were talking the other day about the word begotten, the first begotten son. Now that, I believe, has more to do with the resurrection than anything else. But if you look at it in this sense, Jesus had to come through the Virgin Mary because that he could not come as any man formed from the bloodline of Adam.
Right.
He could, or it'd be just, you know, it might as well have been you or me because it wouldn't have done any good. So when the scripture says, my first begotten son, my only begotten son, that is speaking, I believe, of the fact that God did not beget Adam. He didn't beget the first man.
No.
He created him from the dust of the earth. The begetting was in a perfect sense by the Holy Ghost acting upon in the womb of Mary. And that beginning, brothers and sisters, brought forth that perfect, sinless creature who could, was the only one who could carry the sin debt by himself and it not be because of anything he had done. When Jesus hanged there on the cross, he himself was without sin. And yet he became sin, or more clearly, he was made sin for us. He was made sin. That was, I'll just have to tell you the way I see it. That which hanged on the cross was sin. Mm-hmm. And it was sin being crucified.
Yes.
It was sin that didn't belong to that body.
Yes.
Is that all right to say?
Yes.
That sin did not belong to that body. And yet that body was made sin. That soul was made sin.
Yeah.
It's more clear.
Yeah.
So that soul that was made sin for us, brothers and sisters, was given. God himself gave that pure soul. And he laid our sins upon that pure soul, and by doing so, the agony that that pure soul felt was something. We were talking about this last Sunday going home, and I believe I remember this right. I was never sorry for what I did wrong as a child. Now stay with me. I don't want you to think bad of me, but you probably already know this. I was never sorry because it was wrong.
Right.
I was sorry because I got caught.
Yeah.
Or I was sorry because of the punishment that I was going to receive for it. That's why I was sorry. Yeah. I never sat back and said, you know, that was really wrong.
No.
That's not in human nature to do that.
No.
But that perfect soul that hanged there on the cross, and sin was laid on him. Not just little sins, not just big sins, brothers and sisters, the body of sin.
Yes.
The body of sin came upon that soul, and God saw the travail of his soul. he suffered for sin not because he got caught,
no.
but because that wrongness of sin was so odious to him that he was suffering in a way you and I can never even conceive of
Amen.
Suffering here in this
Amen.
Life. And again, I suffered mightily sometimes for my sins, but only because that I was getting the just punishment that I so rightly deserved for them. But here, brothers and sisters, when you and I see this, that he by himself purged our sins. That word purged means taken away. Mm. Taken away. He purged our sins. That does not mean that we're not sinners. That means that that body of sin, which was against God,
yes,
enmity against God,
yes.
was taken out of the way.
Yes.
You know, when bear with me in Genesis 3:15, listen to these words. When God in the garden, the Lord God in the garden, was speaking to the serpent, and these words, brothers and sisters, had nothing to do with the snake crawling. It was the representation of deceit and deceitfulness and sin and going against God and going against His Word. And in verse 15, he says, "And I will put enmity between thou and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Well, what enmity did he put between Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Was the enmity that's being spoken of here. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
Yes.
Not in ourselves,
no.
not by our own doing,
no.
but in Him. So He, by that, He purged our sins. You and I are seen by God as pure and righteous.
Yes.
Now, don't. We've heard this played, but I don't even have to tell you. That does not mean you and I are free to sin. That does not mean you and I will not be held accountable in this life. In this life. For the sins that we commit. But it does mean that God is not sitting up there with balances and weighing us in the balances mm-hmm. from an eternal standpoint. That has been satisfied. And so He's done that. And after that He did that, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I spent a lot of time on these first three verses, but I want you to see, brothers and sisters, that there was a work to be done. God gave Himself in the sense of the Son to do that work, and He perfected that work, and when He did, the work was done. He sat down.
Yes.
He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, immediately, I'm sorry, I'm throwing this in here. Somebody said, wait a minute. You remember when in Acts, was stoned.
Stephen.
Stephen was stoned. He said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Men have taken that and
yeah.
they've acted mm-hmm. like Jesus got up from his seat and stood mm-hmm. up.
Mm-hmm.
Brother and sister, that means established.
Yes. Yes.
Stephen said, yes. said, I see Jesus established.
Yeah.
There's no more work to be done. There's nothing. That's what this sat down at the right hand of. It simply means he rested from all his works because the work was done.
Yes.
Don't get the picture in your mind of Jesus sitting on a literal throne at the right hand of God the Father. He sat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What does that mean? I used this term in a message a few years back. I don't know now. I don't remember where it was. This is not a pure example, but it's the best one I can give. in the service, a commander of a group has pretty much ultimate authority. But every commander that I ever knew had a person who was called his executive officer. And he'd simply say to the executive, here's what I want you to do, I want you to do this. And the executive executed the will of the commander. Does that sound right?
Yes.
That's exactly right. The executive officer. Now, stay with me. I'm not separating God and the Father and God the Son here. I'm talking about the majesty of the
position.
Finished work, the position. Thank you, brother. The majesty of the position. Jesus Christ sat as the executor of that majesty.
Yes.
He still does,
yes,
by the way. He's still there. That's exactly where he is. Where is that? I don't know. I don't mind telling you that. I don't know. Well, he's in heaven. Well, yes, he's with the divinity of the ages. He certainly is. It's all right. We're all in heaven. That's fine. But brothers and sisters, the truth of it is that you and I had better not start painting a picture of streets of gold and gates of pearl on that, because that's an earthly scene. I know I've said it and others have said it too. Well, God just gave us that description because it was in earthly terms we could understand. No, when He gives us a description of earthly things, it's for earthly things. It's so we can understand things of this time world, not things of an eternal world, because you and I have no idea what that's going to be like. In that place. I do believe that everyone, I don't believe in soul sleep for sure, I believe that everyone that's a child of God that has passed from this life, has left their old body behind, and as a soul has gone to be with the Lord, and I'm willing to just leave it right there.
Yes. Mm-hmm. No problem.
Where are they? They're with the Lord. Where's he? He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. Isn't that good enough for us? I know we'd love to make up these little scenarios about, I'm not even going to that foolishness about what people are doing up in heaven right now. Brothers and sisters, they're with the Lord. And if that's not enough, I don't know what we're going to do. That's enough. I don't need to understand anymore yet. I hope I'll understand more when I'm with the Lord. But not in an earthly sense.
No.
You know, I'm
sorry. No, not to consume it on our love.
Amen. I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. I'm really not sorry, because I need to hurt your feelings in this sense. If you have this idea that somebody that's gone on before is looking down from heaven and saying, you know, and watching out for you, brothers and sisters, you are laying on them something they don't deserve. They have no concept. Those that are with the Lord have no concept of all the consternation and hurt and pain and disappointment, or even the good times that you and I are going through down here, because they're not connected with that anymore.
No.
They're not connected with that anymore. They're with the Lord. So where is he? Again, he's established at the right hand of the majesty on high, the position, the office of executor, executive of the will of God toward his people. And I'll tell you this much, since I'm just rambling on about it. He is not up there actively saying this. I don't know. I guess I did say this early on in my young attempt at the ministry, because I heard other men I respected saying it. You know, he doesn't just jump up and say, no, Father, that's one man right there. Brothers and sisters, you know what? It hit me like a ton of bricks one day. I thought, oh my goodness. How vain that is for me to say that. God the Father gave everyone that are His to the Son before the foundation of the world. Surely He knows they're His.
Yes.
He knows they're His. Say again?
Knew them then and knows
them now. Knew them then, He knows them now, and He'll always know them. So that's vanity. So He's not having to continually... He's not having to say, oh, by the way, do you remember? No. Brothers and sisters, there is this completeness there's this steadiness. There's an unchangeableness to what is going on with Jesus where he is right now. He is firmly established. He does not change. He does not have to say a word, so to speak. He's already spoken, by the way. He doesn't have to say a word. It is the evidence of his finished work by which he sits in power and authority at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The evidence is there. And it bears witness in heaven, by the way, in that sense. All right. Being made, verse 4, I finally got there. This is where I've seen a little bit difference this week. Being made so much better than the angels. Well, wasn't he better than the angels before he was incarnated? Why, sure. So, is he better than the angels? I'm talking about those winged creatures we have in our brains. We need to get rid of them. We need to get rid of those winged creatures in our understanding. Wasn't he better than them consistently? You know, Brother Peter said something about the Old Testament prophets. He said they desired to look into it. He said even the angels desired to look into it. He was better than any ethereal being. I'm not trying to tell you there's no such thing as angels as we conceived of them or we think the Scripture's speaking of them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this passage of Scripture. We need, as God's people, we need to stop reading into Scripture what we think it's talking about and look and see what, let the Lord reveal to us what it's talking about. Which angels are he talking about? The messengers?
Yes.
The prophets,
yes.
The ones he spoke to in time past, but under the fathers, that's the angels he's better than. Brothers and sisters, listen, that's the comparison that's being made here. It's not to winged creatures. It's to those dear old prophet saints. They were saints of God who went. Sometimes they didn't understand why they were being sent or what they were supposed to say when they got there. Or still works today, too, by the way. That's the angels being talked about. Now listen to that in this context. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What inheritance has he obtained? What inheritance is being talked about? The inheritance, brothers and sisters, that came to him as the fulfiller of God's promises to his people. And that inheritance was fully witnessed to. And I'm going to read you one scripture real quick. In Romans chapter 1, I'm just going to read 4 verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Mm-hmm. He promised the gospel of God to come, the truth of God to come, that's what's being said there. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. I'm not going to take you there, but if you'll mark, if you want to, and mark Acts chapter 13, where Paul preached the message there, and he referred to Acts chapter 2, Psalm 2, excuse me, Psalm 2 that says this, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten of thee." Now, brothers and sisters, that sounds like he's talking about when he was born, or we could even take it back farther than that. But Brother Paul clearly gives us the meaning of that when he says in the 13th chapter of Acts, he spake concerning the resurrection. He referred to, he said Psalm 2. In the second Psalm, he said these words referring to the resurrection. There's the declaration of the fullness of God being made so much better than the angels. There's the declaration of the inheritance that was being given. That goes farther in the state of Psalms. It says, ask of thee, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. There's a lot there, and I'm not going to have time to go into that. But brothers and sisters, God was giving to him every single one for whom he died.
Mm-hmm.
He gave them to him,
yes,
to be the representative, to be the executor of his will toward them. He's the executor of the will of God toward us. And in that being our executor, he's made so much better than any other means by which we might attempt to understand God. For which of the angels, or under which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He was talking about that continuation, brothers and sisters, of the line, not only of the elect children of God, but of also the truth of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That house was being built. In the third chapter of Hebrews, Brother Paul says, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant.
Mm-hmm.
Not as a son. The children of Israel held Moses in so much high esteem that I think they almost put him equal to God.
Yes.
You remember when Jesus talked about the bread of life and the Israelites said, Moses gave us, our father, bread in the wilderness. Notice that. How vain.
Yeah.
Moses didn't have a thing to do with it. He was there. Jesus said, Moses gave you not that bread, but my Father which is from heaven. And he went on later on to say, I am that bread of life. There, brothers and sisters, we find that this more excellent name that Jesus has. What does it mean? What does it mean that he has a name that's more excellent? A name that's more excellent. That at the name of Jesus, we heard this last Sunday, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, that's not every sinner's knee in the whole world, and when they finally get their just desserts, they're going to bow. That, brothers and sisters, the word should, and that's what we heard so well last week, that term should means that there's an obligation. Every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the brightness of His glory. He is the express image of His person. We cannot know God except through Jesus Christ. We can't know God except through Jesus Christ. I understand there are many who think they do. But I'll say this. Even those people who sincerely in their heart believe they're speaking directly to God, if God hears them, they're going through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
They have to.
Uh-huh.
There's no other way to get to God than through the mediator,
yes,
the executor of, yes, God's will, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There's no other way. And so all of this confirmation that's being given here in this first chapter is to make the comparison again of his being the only way. You and I can't get to God through the prophets. I'll let that sink in for a minute. Because there's lots of folks that love prophecy. And they love it because they've heard somebody, excuse me, but I believe this is true, they've heard somebody make up stories about it.
Mm-hmm.
And I used to get so frustrated at work early on, and I admit I didn't know much. This person came to me, and I think I've told this before. I said, what's the significance of that white buffalo? I said, I don't know. What are you talking about? Well, you know, the white buffalo and the red calf. Well, what's it? I said, well, I went on later on and did a little bit more reading on that. But I gave them, I believe, the right answer. And I said, there's there is no significance to either one of those today, because the only sign that you and I are going to need or going to have is the Son of Man in the heavens.
Uh-huh.
And his appearing, and I'm not just talking about that cataclysmic appearing that people get latched onto out yonder somewhere. His appearing, brothers and sisters, when he comes in the revelation of himself to the hearts and soul and mind of his dear people, is the only sign you and I need that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory. And oh yes, we ought to bow our knees and we ought to confess that he is Lord in that sense. But all these things that Brother Paul is talking about in this first chapter, he's going to expound on these all the way through the book of Hebrews, this Hebrew letter, is that those things which were are going away. And the only thing that shall remain is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. I know verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. At least talking about the end of the world. Yes, it sure is.
Mm-hmm.
But he's not talking about the end of this terra firma, this natural earth that we stand on. He's not talking about that here. He's talking about that which was created by God for the enrichment and for the sustenance of his people, given to them in figures and in types and in shadows. And he refers to it as the earth, the heaven and the earth. And they were the work of his hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. All those things which are given to God's people, all of those things which some of God's people are looking to come back in again, brothers and sisters, they've been folded up.
Yes.
They've been changed. They've been taken out of the way because they're not needed. We have the brightness of His glory. We have the express image of His person and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that as clearly as God can be seen. We can see that just as clearly, but only through Jesus Christ. So these that were sent, was that futile on God's part? No. No. He said in verse 14, concerning those angels, those messengers, he said, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Brothers and sisters, even the apostles were of that same type. They had a time in which they were going to exist, in which they were going to do the will of God and leave the testimony and leave the witness that they were selected to leave. And when that time was done, it was done. Well, aren't we in the apostolic age? No, we're not. I don't believe we're in the apostolic age at all. Now, you say, well, why do you say that? I'm saying that from this standpoint. Those people who believe that the time of the apostles has just continued, men will be so vain as to call themselves by that time.
Yes.
By apostle. Men will be so vain as to say, you know, if we just had enough faith, well, we could work those same miracles that the apostles worked. Those men had no power whatsoever except the power that God gave and worked through them for a sign, for a witness that Jesus Christ had come into the world.
Yes.
That's the only reason that those were given. That's the only reason. So, well, what about healing? We need a lot of healing today. Yes, we do. We've got a lot of healing today. I don't have much confidence in doctors, I'm just going to tell you now, but I'm thankful we've got some. I'm thankful that, you know, that maybe the old way it might have worked better, but there's some things that if I'm bad enough, I need to go to the hospital. I need to know that there's someone who has been trained in the methodology. If we're just going to talk about physical healing now, you know that's what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what a lot of people are wrapped up in, of this physical healing. But bodily exercise profiteth little.
Yes. Yes.
It is the exercise of the spirit, the exercise of the soul in faith toward God that will sustain us, brothers and sisters. And that's the healing we need.
Yes.
We need that healing, such that we can sustain our hope and our faith in God, no matter what may come our way. I don't want people to suffer. I don't want to suffer myself. I'm the worst sufferer you've ever seen, probably. But we do suffer.
Yes.
I heard, I'm going to finish this thing. Somebody asked an old preacher one time, give me proof that sin's in the world. And he said, have you been to a funeral lately? There it is. Have you seen someone that you knew as a young person and seen them when they were old? There it is.
Yes.
You know, I'm glad I don't look like I did when I was 18 years old, not much of the time, and yet I see the difference, and I feel the difference. And, you know, people get offended by that. Well, it's not sin. Well, yeah, it is. This body is deteriorating, and it's going to go away. And we're not going to need it, by the way. But when we understand that we as God's people need to come to that three-word sentence, God, or Christ is all. Christ is all. And I'm talking about all of our need, all of our help. We sang that song, Oh Help Me Jesus from on high, and it talked about nothing, but He's our every need. He provides our every need. And because that He has been given, God is speaking through Him, He's never going to speak through any other but through the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfected and finished work on the cross. I pray the Lord will bless these thoughts to your hearts and minds and clear up anything wrong or anything confusing that I may have brought to you.